We will now turn our attention to the section of the life of Abraham, which commences at verse 10 of chapter 12 and ends at the close of chapter 13. In our previous study, we considered the preceding section as the call of faith. Here we are now about to deal with the compromise of faith. And you may wonder why it is that one who acted in such a spiritually intelligent way and who reached such peaks when he built his altars was one over whose life at this point we can write the word compromise. But I want you to notice that the call of faith was followed by the compromise of faith. We should see, first of all, the lesson in this, that because we stand today, it does not mean to say that we will be immune from falling tomorrow. Now, yesterday's victory will not sustain us today, and we must always be aware of the work of the adversary seeking to trip us up and cause us to stumble. Now, let us turn our attention to the 10th verse of Genesis chapter 12. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with thee for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent before or toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came, and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. The compromise of faith. I want you in this section, please, to see three things. First of all, from chapter 12, verse 10 to verse 20, faith's retreat. Here we see Abraham in retreat. From chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 13, faith's recovery. Then, to the end of chapter 13, from verse 14 to 18, faith's recompense. So we are dealing with the progress of faith. Under that, we are dealing in this particular section with faith compromising, and we see in it faith's retreat, faith's recovery, and faith's recompense. Now, let us turn our attention and deal first of all with faith's retreat. Right at the beginning, we find in verse 10 that there was a famine in the land. This is the first famine recorded in Scripture. It was therefore Abraham being tested in a new experience. It was an experience through which he had never passed before, and God was testing him in a new kind of trial. The Bible tells me that it was not just a small famine, but it was a grievous famine. In other words, it was a very real test. It was felt. It was experienced. Here is a man who has left a place where no doubt there was plenty, and following God, he has been brought into a famine. Sometimes life is like that. We find that the pathway of following the Lord Jesus is not always the pathway that appears to be pleasant and green and plenteous. We sometimes look at others and see that they have a life which looks outwardly to be easier than ours. We have followed the Saviour, and it has brought us into troublous times. We will see there was a very real reason for this famine. The disciples who followed the Lord Jesus and found themselves in the midst of a storm on the lake must have had like thoughts. The storm was not the result of their disobedience, but the result of their obedience. The experience of this famine for Abraham was not a result of disobeying God, but a result of obeying God. Thus it is that trial and testing is not always the fruit of disobedience. It may well be part of the pathway of obedience, part of the pathway of getting to know God better. This man, therefore, finds himself in a new kind of trial, in the midst of a very real test, as a result of following his God. Now, if that was the famine, look at the answer which Abraham found to it. It is recorded that because there was a famine, Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. We could see this chapter as part of the downs and the ups of spiritual life. He went down to Egypt. In chapter 13, verse 1, he went up out of Egypt. The downs and the ups of spiritual life. It is true indeed that there are downs in our life when we go down to the world. when we abandon the place and calling of God and go down to dwell amidst the worldlings. That is going down, and it's coming up when we leave that behind and return to where we should be, the downs and ups of spiritual life. But I want you to notice that Abraham did look for an answer to the problem of the famine. He wasn't prepared just to ignore it. He sought an answer. The sad thing was that he looked for an answer outside of the promise given him by God. The land into which he entered was to be the place of the inheritance. And yet now he leaves it behind, and he is looking for an answer to a problem in a place where God had never told him to go, amongst a people with whom he had never been told to associate, and using resources which he had never been told were for his use. Are we not like that? When the problems of life overwhelm us, when the difficulties of life overtake us, do we not find that faith quickly slips and we look for an answer outside of the promise? We even convince ourselves that any answer that comes along must be God's answer, even although it does look in areas to be a little grey and maybe not quite in accord with Scripture. We nevertheless satisfy ourselves by saying, well, this must be the answer of God. And so here was Abraham. Behind him are of the Chaldees. He won't go back to that. In front of him, Egypt with its granaries full. Here he is now in a place of famine. He would never go back, but he would go down. It may well be that when we meet trial in our spiritual life, we will never go back. Back to what we were. Back to where we came from, but nevertheless, we may go down. Down to a place where we should never be. Down to a condition into which we should never sink, in order to find an answer to the problem. An answer which is not God's answer. Let us therefore learn the lesson that an answer to a problem on the pathway of service is not always God's answer because it seems near at hand and suitable. This man decides to go down to Egypt, and by doing that, he steps out of the will of God. Now, I want you to notice, please, the price which Abraham paid for this. It shows us that the greatest of men have made their mistakes. But look at the price which he paid. There was firstly the price of deception. He realizes that the beauty of his wife Sarai could excite the jealousy of the Egyptians. He therefore arranges that they will claim to be brother and sister rather than husband and wife. The fact that there were no children to the marriage would make this look feasible. And therefore, one sin leads to another. And now, deception has come in. It is interesting to see, by the way, that as they journeyed toward the south, as they went down to Egypt, it is recorded that he came near to enter into Egypt. Surely this was a time to pause, a time to reflect, a time to turn back. But no, he goes on, and he and Sarai enter into their pact, which will ensure that they try to deceive the Egyptians. One thing. Just look at the result of this deception. We do not know how it was that Pharaoh came to know of the true relationship between Abram and Sarai. We only know that there came a day when Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife?" So it is revealed to Pharaoh, or made known to Pharaoh in some way, that they are husband and wife. Do you notice, when you read the closing verses of chapter 12, that during that interview with Pharaoh, Abram has nothing to say. He has no reply. His mouth has been closed because of his deception. There is always a price to pay. Abraham is ordered out of Egypt. Behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. We see here the world acting in an honourable way, when the believer has acted in a dishonourable way. How sad it is when the world can sometimes be more righteous than those who claim to know Christ. But here we have a case where a man who knew God acted dishonourably, and a man who did not know God acted honourably. You notice how Pharaoh emphasises the fact to him, "Behold thy wife." I want you to see, please, therefore, that he leaves Egypt with a cloud over his head. When we depart, when we go into the world, when we move around with the world, we always find that our testimony is affected. Now, I want you to see, please, that there was not only the price of deception, but there was the price of disputes. When they come up out of Egypt, it is recorded that Abraham was very rich. The first mention of riches in the Bible. He was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. It is recorded in verse 5 that Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. Now, this wealth that now existed, possessed by Abraham and Lot, resulted in disputes within the camp. Disputes between herdmen. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was very great. So we have firstly deception, and we have secondly disputes. Here he is, now looking around his camp, and his herdmen are at loggerheads with each other. There is a strife, the first mention of strife in the Bible. Now I pause. Is it not interesting that the first mention of riches is quickly followed by the first mention of strife? How much of human misery, how much of human pain and sadness and sorrow, how much strife and battling and fighting has gone on over riches? Riches and strife seem linked together from this 13th chapter of Genesis, right through the Word of God. So there was a strife between Abram's herdmen and Lot's herdmen. And it says in verse 7, following that, that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Now tell me, why is that mentioned? Is it not that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing to us that this strife takes place in front of the world, known to unbelievers? They're aware of what happened, the Canaanite and the Perizzite. Here is the man who came into Canaan and built his altar, who testified to the fact that he was obedient to the Lord, to Jehovah. And now the Canaanite and the Perizzite look on, and the altar builder is now surrounded by strife. Sad picture, isn't it? Don't you think it can happen today? When we raise testimony to the Lord Jesus, when in any local area we claim to belong to Christ and gather as a local church, let us ensure that there is no strife, and let us ensure that the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the worldling who dwells in the land with us, is not aware of the fact that there is strife among God's people. The best way to make sure they are not aware is to ensure that there is no strife. Poor Abram. He came up out of Egypt. Down there he had been guilty of deception. Now there's disputes. But worse is to fall. If you look, you will see that there was division, because Abraham and Lot had to part company. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan. It is a sad fact that there is no record in Scripture of Lot ever being called by God. It is always said of Lot that he went with Abraham. For instance, in verse 4 of chapter 12, Lot went with him. In verse 1 of chapter 13, and Lot with him. In verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abraham. It seems to be that Lot was the kind of individual who tagged along, who went along with what Abram did. He was not there out of any deep conviction of his own, or having been called of God. He was there just because of the relationship, naturally, which he had with Abraham. Now, let us ensure that we are never trying to follow a pathway of obedience just because of natural relationships, just to go along with somebody else. Here is Lot, and we will see in a later study a little more of this man. He was never an overcomer. His name means concealed or dark coloured. He is a concealed believer. And now he looks down and he sees the plains well watered down towards Sodom, and there is division in Abram's family. And it is recorded of Lot that he chose him all the plain of Jordan. And it is recorded that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. At that stage, he did not go into it, but as time passed, he moved into Sodom. There was division. I want you, please, to see that there is a price for backsliding. Now, let us look, please, having looked at faith's retreat, to look at faith's recovery. Let us go back to Egypt, and we will see that the seed of recovery was laid while Abraham was still in Egypt, but not laid by Abraham, laid by the Lord. We will look at three things here. We will look firstly at his preservation. Is it not remarkable that he was preserved while he was down in Egypt? There are at least two things which I can think of that might have happened to him. The first is that due to the foolishness of the pact which he made with Sarai, his wife could have been taken by the Egyptians and defiled. How would that have left him? The woman who was to be the mother of Isaac? Surely he would know that as the Lord had promised him seed that must come from Sarai, his wife. And yet he threatens this by apparently making her available to the Egyptians. God in his goodness preserved them from the fruit of their own folly. As we look back over our lives, we can see time and time again that the Lord has preserved us from the fruit of our own folly. And such was it with Sarai and Abraham. He was preserved despite himself. I want you to see, secondly, please, that once it was known that Abraham was Sarai's wife, the Egyptians might have decided to put him to death and be rid of him. This, of course, was the fear which Abraham originally had. But keep in mind that they might have done it again. Despite the fact that he had told a lie when the truth came out, they might have put his life in jeopardy. We have already said that we do not know how Pharaoh came to link Abraham and Sarah. Of course, there had been plagues come into the land, and Pharaoh and his house had endured great plagues. And as we have noted, there was no known revelation to Pharaoh that Sarah was Abraham's wife, but nevertheless he became aware of it. And Abraham was preserved from the wrath of Pharaoh. He was preserved from the wrath of Pharaoh also, in that Pharaoh might have punished him for deceiving him. I tell you, he was preserved mightily. Sarah was preserved. He was preserved from death. He was preserved from punishment due to his deception. God preserved him. But note, please, not only his preservation, note his progress. As he moves up out of Egypt in chapter 13, remarkable progress is seen. We see in verse 3 that he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Here he comes back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Here he comes back to the place of the sojourner. In other words, moving up out of the Egyptian world, he regains his sojourn character. What a blessed day it was when he pitched his tent again between Bethel and Ai. Do you notice that that was the place which he had left to journey to Egypt? That was the starting point on the road down. And now it is his destination when he leaves Egypt on the road up. Listen. When we move away from God, recovery means that we must go back to the point where we fell. And Abraham has gone back to the point where he fell. There is no record now of a famine. You may well ask me the question, what would have happened to him if he had stayed up in the land which God had given him? The answer is he would have been preserved because others were in that land. Indeed, it is worthy to note that the plains on which Lot looked and lifted up his eyes were well watered. So up in that area, obviously, the famine had gone. And here we have Abraham returning back to the point of his departure. We learn the lesson that the road back always means that we go back to the point where we fell. So he recovered his sojourn character. But it is recorded in verse 4, not only that he went back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, but it was the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. He went back to the place of worship. So he recovered his sojourn character, and he recovered his priestly character. In other words, he is now seeking again to be in touch with his God. How remarkable all this is. Here is a man coming up out of Egypt, and again he's a sojourner, and again he's a worshipper. But look at the closing phrase of verse 4, "And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Had he not done this just before he left to go to Egypt? You will see that in chapter 12, verse 8. So he has come back not only to the place where he departed, but he's come back to the practices which he had set aside. He is now a sojourner again. He is now a worshipper again. He has now recovered his fellowship with God again, for he is calling on the name of the Lord. That means he's invoking the Lord. He is asking the blessing of the Lord. He is stating his reliance on the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord was to declare your utter, complete, and total dependence and reliance on the Lord. He had left that aside to rely on Egypt. He had found that by relying in Egypt, sin had followed sin. His testimony was besmirched, his word was proven to be deceptive. And so coming back, leaving aside the wealth of Egypt, on which he had been relying, he calls on the name of the Lord, he invokes the name of the Lord, he declares his dependence and his reliance on the Lord. Abraham has made progress. I think we should pause at this point to say that in Christian life there will be times when we fall. There will be times when we are disappointed in ourselves, times when we feel that we are out of touch with God, times when we know in our heart of hearts that we are in Egypt, times when we may even be guilty of deception. But let us encourage our hearts with this, that there is a way back. If there is a pathway from Bethel to Egypt, there is in like manner a pathway from Egypt to Bethel. It is possible to retrace the pathway down which your feet have taken you. And if today you feel that you are in Egypt, make this the day when you determine to turn your back on it and to move up again to the place of the sojourner, a separated stranger, to the place of the worshipper, a man of the altar, to a place where you call on the name of the Lord, a man who seeks fellowship with his God. I do trust that every believer, man and woman, will have a desire to retrace the pathway if today they know that they are in Egypt. So, there was preservation for him. There was progress for him, but remember, and we have already alluded to them, although we will mention them again, there were problems for him. I want you to notice three things that Egypt left with Abraham. Three things that Abraham took out of Egypt. Later on we will learn the sad tragedy that surrounded Hagar. Did you know that she was an Egyptian? She came out of Egypt. This was something that Abraham took with him. We have already alluded to the fact that he came out with wealth. And we have already suggested the fact that Lot took with him a love of Egypt. So, his home was affected. His family were affected. There were problems because he had gone down to Egypt. Hagar, on a later day, led to divided affections. The riches led to a divided camp. Lot's love of Egypt led to a divided family. And so Lot went down to Egypt. He had shared so much with Abraham, but nevertheless, down he goes. We have already suggested that he was a concealed believer, a secret believer. But when he looks on the well-watered plains of Jordan, he is reminded that they are like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot had obtained, by following Abraham, a love for the world. Is this not a warning to us? If we meddle with the world, it will leave its stamp on us. This man Lot, by following Abraham, acquired a taste for the world. Let us make sure that no one, by living with us or being close to us, acquires a taste for Egypt, for the world. These were the problems which Abraham took out of Egypt, because you cannot go down without there being problems left with which you have to deal. I want you to see, please, now, not just faith's recovery, not just faith's retreat, but let us look finally at faith's recompense. We find this in chapter 13 from verse 14 to verse 18. We are now dealing with the recompense that was given to Abraham after he came back. Although he brought problems from Egypt, it is true that God delights to recompense those who return. God delights to recompense those who come back. And so, what kind of recompense did Abraham get after he returned from the dark days down in the far land of Egypt? I want you to notice there were three things. First of all, he got a view of divine purpose. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Do you notice in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan? But Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw all of the land, northward, southward, eastward, westward. He looked around and he saw it all. What a sight that must have been. He feasted his eyes on what God had provided for him. It is as if the Lord is saying, you've left Egypt behind, forget its glory. You've been separated from Lot. That's difficult and a problem. And no doubt, the keenness of it will be felt in the camp and even in the home. But this is my blessing. This is what I have given you, divine recompense for a man seeking the fellowship of God. He lifted up his eyes. What a contrast. It is true even today that those who walk with the world see things differently from those who walk with God. Those who walk with the world see things on a different plane, see things at a different level, see things in different circumstances, but the man who walks with God sees divine purpose. And it was all revealed to Abraham. There was nothing hidden. I want you to notice, please, that the revelation that is given to Abraham at this point goes even further than what was given to him when he first came into the land. When he first came into the land, it says, unto thy seed will I give this land. But now it is said, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Forever. In other words, it is now being impressed on Abraham that the land is his forever. You see, he had left it. And perhaps he may have considered that having left it, it may now be forfeited. Perhaps it would no longer be his. Perhaps there would be another Abraham arise more faithful than he who would obtain the land. Perhaps his disobedience annulled the divine promise. What are we learning here? Just this. That disobedience on my part never annuls God's promises. I may have a price to pay for my disobedience, but I can never break God's faithfulness. Abraham, you've left the land, you've gone to Egypt. You have been forced back out of Egypt in disgrace. But listen, to thee will I give this land. I promised it, I will still do it despite what you've done, Abraham. And I will give it to you and to your seed forever. Friends, the blessings of the gospel are ours for all eternity, despite what we are. God never will cause us to be ashamed. The Lord is faithful, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So, here we have a view of divine purpose that confirms to Abraham that the promise still stands. But no, please, not only was there a view of divine purpose, but there was an enjoyment of divine provision. Lift up now thine eyes. But there was more than that. Verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Abraham could walk through it, drink it in, enjoy it, feast his eyes in it, revel in it, relish it. Abraham, it's for your enjoyment. Walk through it. See it. What a journey that must have been. an enjoyment of the land by faith. As he walked through it, he saw divine provision. Abraham, you've walked through Ur. Abraham, you've walked through Egypt. Abraham, you've never seen the likes of this. This is God's provision for you, Abraham. Can I appeal to you today? Make eternal life your enjoyment. You belong to Christ. He is your Savior and your Lord. Now walk through the land. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy the book. Enjoy the good things of God. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. These things are not just for future enjoyment and glory, they're for present enjoyment now. And let us take up the encouragement of Genesis 13 and 17. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So there was a view of divine purpose. And there was, secondly, an enjoyment of divine provision. But there is, thirdly, a resumption of divine pleasure. Another altar is built. He moves to Hebron. His progress in the things of God is continuing. And he builds an altar unto the Lord. When we walk with God, there is pleasure in heaven. When we walk with God, there is a fragrance that ascends from our altar. And now the man who had known the sterile days in Egypt, the man who had been stifled amongst the fog and fog of the world, is the man who's now at Hebron, and he's built his altar, and he's come back, and he's known recovery. There will be problems to face because of the downward path which he took, but nevertheless, God has blessed him. The promises are secure. And they will never, no, never fail. What a lesson for us. Oh, that we could live so that we never go down. But if we are down, we know there's a way back. Oh, you might say, how can I face the problems that I might bring back with me? We have seen that Abraham brought problems back with him. We will see in later studies how he had to handle them. But I tell you, he would have rather been back out of Egypt, even although there were accompanying problems, than living down in Egypt amongst the deception and the atmosphere of the world. Come back. Go on. Go up. Surely Abraham did all these things. And may we all come to Hebron and build there an altar unto the Lord. What a journey this has been for the man from Ur of the Chaldees. He left not knowing where he was going, but he knows now. He knows where he should be now. And although failure will mark him again in the future, he has learned much of his God. In our Christian pathway, where do we stand today? Can I ask again, are we down in Egypt? Or have we recovered and are we back at Hebron? Can I ask again, are we ill prepared to face the challenge of coming back? Or do we balk at the problems of serving God? We will learn from the life of Abraham that he who called us out of the world is the one who enables us to serve him. He does not ask us to do what is impossible. He was not asking of Abraham the impossible. He was asking for sacrifice. He was asking for devotion. He was asking for obedience. And in return, he would bless over and over and over again. Blessings unimaginable, which never could have been Abraham's if he had not listened to the God of glory and obeyed the voice of God. So today we stand. If we obey him, there is blessing beyond our imagination. If we reject his call to follow him, even although we are saved and going to heaven, we will lose so much that is of blessing for eternity. Let us go on. Let us build our altars. And let us, as we have already said, come to Hebron and build an altar there unto the Lord, looking forward to whatever service it pleases him to give us, but determined in our own heart never to forsake the pathway of service.